Would you turn to your Bibles this evening in the New Testament in the Gospel of John, and in chapter 11, we're going to read the verses beginning at verse 20 and down to verse 44 of that chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and reading at verse 20 of that chapter. For this evening then, some, we trust, straightforward lessons in the issues of our salvation under the Lord our God. So beginning to read at verse 20 of John chapter 11. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother Lazarus had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which went with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth on to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? Then said they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken thus, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Amen. This evening in our time together, I want us to turn to that set of verses that we read from in John chapter 11. And to that great miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ performed in the raising up of that man Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, of course, as you probably know, was the brother of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and he lived with those two sisters in the town of Bethany, not very far away from the city of Jerusalem in those days. In the earlier opening verses of the chapter, we're told how the two sisters sent word to our Lord Jesus Christ that their brother Lazarus was sick, indeed that he was sinking very fast on account of the sickness that had taken hold upon it. And in the message, they refer to their brother as he whom thou lovest. He whom thou lovest is sick, they tell the Lord. And in the light of the urgency of Lazarus's sickness, and indeed under the terms of that description that Lazarus was one whom the Lord loved, you would have thought that our Lord would have immediately risen up and immediately made his way back to the town of Bethany and performed a miracle in raising up that man Lazarus from the sickness that had now laid its hand upon him. Instead of that, you read in the opening verses that our Lord in fact remained for 2 more days in the place where he was, in the region of Bethabara, and it was only when Lazarus had breathed his last, when Christ in his omniscience knew that Lazarus was now dead, that he told the disciples that they were going to undertake the 2-day journey to the place where Lazarus had fallen asleep, to the place where Lazarus had died. And the explanation of for that delay, of course, is contained in this, that it was the will and the purpose of the Lord our God in heaven above. You get that in verse 4 of the chapter. When Jesus heard that, that is when he heard the message, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Our Lord was going to perform a miracle on that man, Lazarus, of course, not a miracle that would result in him being raised up from his sickness and healed from his sickness, but a miracle that was going to raise him up from the dead. And when our Lord speaks that word in the way that he does, it's to convince surely our hearts and our minds, my friends, that our times and all times are in the hands of the Lord our God and in accordance with his will and his purpose. The old hymn writer says, "Times of sickness, times of health, my times are in thy hands, my God, I wish them there." And so Christ delayed his coming, lingered, as we might think in our reasoning of things, but all of that lingering, all of that apparent delay was for the glory of his name and to show forth the power and the glory of his Father in heaven above. Now, in that part of the chapter that we read from this evening, beginning at verse 20, we're shown how our Lord Jesus Christ then was met just outside the village of Bethany by one of Lazarus's sister, Martha, and those great words that come to be spoken with regards to the resurrection of the dead at the last day. That comes in verse 21. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Christ had come to raise the dead that day, that particular day in Bethany. He had come to raise up that body, the body of Lazarus, as it lay entombed in that grave at Bethany that day. But there was a day coming, Christ is speaking about, the last and final day of all of this world's affairs, when he will speak that resurrecting word, when he comes, and as he has said in an earlier part of John, when all who are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. And so you see, in the light of all of those events and all of those words that came to be spoken that day between that woman Martha and our Lord Jesus Christ, what you have in the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, in fact, is a token demonstration of the resurrection of the dead at the last day. When Christ raises the dead man Lazarus, then in fact you have, among other things, you have a demonstration of what will take place in that day when Christ returns again and when he shall raise the dead indeed. There are actually 3 things in the miracle. There is the vindication of our Lord Jesus Christ and his messiahship, because when the Christ of God was to come into the world, he was to show forth his power. The miracles, the signs, the wonders that he would do would be a proof of his messiahship. There's also an illustration of the work in the gospel that he had come into the world to do, whereby he would raise men and women dead in their trespasses and their sins out of their spiritual tombs to walk in newness of life with him. And there is this demonstration, this token demonstration of what will occur at that time when Christ comes again and when there takes place that massive event, my friends, of the resurrection of the dead at the last day. There is a vindication of our Lord's Messiahship. There is an illustration of the workings of the gospel that he had come into the world to procure. And there is this demonstration, this token demonstration of that day when Christ shall come again in the clouds of glory. Very simply then, in our time together for this evening, it's those last two things especially that I want us to think about. The miracle of the raising of Lazarus as an illustration of the workings of the gospel, and the raising of Lazarus as a demonstration of the day of resurrection at the end. So keeping within those two broad things, we'll think about three things within those two broad things. First of all, what we can call the sinner's position, and then what we can call the believer's part, and then what we can call the Saviour's power. The sinner's position, and the believer's part, and the Saviour's power. Those three things, very simple, straightforward things, out of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. So first of all then, in the miracle, you have the sinner's position. A sinner's position. Each and every one of us by nature, our position before the God with whom we have to do. And nowhere in a sense could you find that position better illustrated than in this miracle of the raising of Lazarus. All the miracles that Christ performed to one degree or another illustrated the work of the gospel that he had come into this world to do. When our Lord Jesus Christ took on to deal with those who were physically blind, that's an illustration, my friend, of the fact that we are all spiritually blind by nature and by practice in our lives. When our Lord Jesus Christ took on and made the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the lepers to be cleansed, each and every one of those conditions, you see, in the physical has a counterpart in the spiritual as well. They were real conditions, real ailments that real people had, and Christ really healed them of those physical conditions. But over and above that, they are meant to serve as illustrations to our hearts and our souls, pointers to the need that each and every one of us has of the workings of Christ in the gospel to our hearts and to our never dying souls. Why is it, and I put this to you, my friend, why is it that the natural man or the natural woman, each and every one of us, by nature, apart from the workings of the gospel of God in our lives, why is it that the natural man or woman doesn't see or hear or go in the way of God's salvation so clearly set out for us on the pages of the Word of God? And whatever you do, don't lapse into that notion of our day that there's something wrong with the clarity of the gospel message. The gospel message is as clear, my friends, as the breaking of the sun when the morning comes. Why is it that men and women don't hear and don't see and don't go? And here are the reasons. Because they are spiritually blind and they don't see. Spiritually deaf and they don't hear. Spiritually dumb, spiritually impotent, so that they don't walk in the ways of the Lord our God. And the great overall arching word with regards to that condition is this, of course. It's when the Word of God speaks about us by nature being dead in trespasses and sins. And as the Lord's apostle, you remember, writes back to those Ephesian believers in his day, and he simply says, You hath he quickened. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is God's word on the matter. Don't you argue with God's word, my friend. And God's word on the matter is this, that by nature, men and women are dead in trespasses and sins. Just as a physical corpse like this man Lazarus was at this time, in and of ourselves, we can't hear, we can't feel, we don't do the things, we don't go in the way of the Lord our God. That's the spiritual condition that's illustrated in the physical condition in which our Lord Jesus Christ finds this man Lazarus at that time. And doesn't matter if it's precepts or promises or the presentation of Christ crucified or Christ in all his exalted glory, my friends. Men and women are in this position that Lazarus was in physically. They are in spiritually before the Lord. All that we speak, you see, not only falls on deaf ears, it falls on dead souls. You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead and trespasses and sins. And as we'll see in a moment, how important it is for the people of God to realize and remember that we were as others now are. And perhaps it's the failure above many things, the failure to remember and realize this, that has done so much damage in these days in which we find ourselves. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, and Lazarus lying there in his tomb, my friend, as our Lord approaches that tomb that day, is a standing illustration of the position of sinners, men and women, outside of Christ in their nature before God. Now let me just press the point. How dead is dead? And of course I think that some people have got some, well, it's really only a description of what man is like. And you know, when you begin to look into that illustration, I don't suppose you need to answer how dead is dead. And yet, there's a built-in answer for us that the Holy Spirit of God surely sets before us in the illustration. If you have a look at some of those verses, verse 38 of the chapter. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Take away the stone from the mouth of the tomb, says the Lord. And my friends, if you can't feel the agony in dear old Martha's heart, you've never experienced death. And she says, no, Lord, don't let them do that. He's been in that tomb 4 days. And in that climate, as soon as they would have rolled that stone away from the mouth of that tomb, the stench of the corpse of her dear brother would have come wafting out. Put flesh and blood into the Bible, my friends. And Martha agonized at the thought of the stone being taken away and the corruption of the dead body of her brother wafting out into the nostrils of those people that were there that day. No, Lord, she says, he has been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. And my friends, when we think of the fullness of what the Bible says with regards to our condition and our position before God by nature as being dead, we're dead. Really dead. And whether it would insult you or not, my friend, if you're a non-converted person tonight, this dead, behold, he stinketh. Maybe not with regards to many, many of the standards of the world and social behavior and demeanor and all of these things, but with regards to spiritual things before God, this is how dead a sinner is in their trespasses and sins. Martha was in no doubt as to the state of her dear brother, and in all the issues of the gospel that the Word of God sets before us, we are never to lose out on the true condition of men and women dead in their trespasses and sins, because if we do, we lose out on the glory of God that raises the dead. And that's the terrible trap that we found ourselves in today, my friends, because we watered down and pared off the condition of sinners before God. Then when any sinner is truly converted, we don't look to the glory of God in that converting work. You see, these are the days when, in the words of another, we pare off the rough edges of so much of the gospel truth. And I've mentioned this to you before, but let me mention it to you again, because as the old hymn says, we forget so soon. In the normal worship of the church here, we use what's known generally as the authorized version of the Bible. My friends, we don't do that out of any love for antiquity, but a love for accuracy. It's as simple as that. As simple as that. And you just read. I don't ride a hobby horse when it comes to these things. I would wish that people would come more often and say, why do you do this or why do you do that? What mean ye by these stones? And my friends, it's because so much of what passes for versions of the Bible today have this tendency to pare off the things that we need to know. And this miracle of the raising of Lazarus is a classic example of that. You get it in the RSV, you get it in the NEB, you get it in the NIV. Kind of translation like this, that Martha, in fact, is made to say to the Lord, don't take away the stone. By this time, there will be an odor. An odor. That's very far different from, Lord, he stinketh. And you see, my friends, not only is it symptomatic of the day in which we live, it's totally misleading anyway as to the understanding of the miracle and as to the application of the miracle as an illustration of the gospel. You read the Word of God, and nowhere, everywhere else where that word odor is used, it's used not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense and a blessed sense. Get it in the very next chapter of John's Gospel, where Mary comes, anoints the feet of Christ, breaks the box of spikenard, the box of perfume, very precious, and it says, the odor filled the house wherein they were sat. You get it when Paul writes back to the Philippians and thanks them for the gift that they have sent to him by Epaphroditus. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Always. When you read the word odor in the pages of the Word of God, it's always used in that pleasant sense. And anyway, not even the same word, my friend. And to translate that word, he stinketh, as there is an odor, is totally misleading, but symptomatic, you see, of these days when we want to dress up corpses and not see them raised by the power of God. As we'll see in a moment or two, it's not easy work. It's not easy to be patient in these hard days in which we live, my friends, and yet it is absolutely essential. And then furthermore, you see, when Martha makes mention of her brother having been in the tomb for 4 days, that's all part and parcel of the miracle and our right understanding of the miracle to our souls. You see, the Jews of Christ's day had, well, like people today, had many, many, many traditions. Some of them were oral traditions, some of them were written traditions. Sometimes as you read the New Testament, it's good to be aware of some of those traditions that are being referred to. In all probability, when the devil took the Lord Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to cast himself down, he's throwing Christ onto a tradition of that day that when the Messiah would come, he in fact would appear on the pinnacle of the temple and declare who he was. See, a tradition. Now, there was another tradition, and it was this, that when somebody died, the spirit of the dead person hovered around the tomb for 3 days. Christ waited deliberately 4 days. Because had Christ come right away and arrived after 2 days and raised Lazarus, there could have been those that would have said, but he wasn't really dead, you see. He wasn't really dead. Spirit was still hovering around. It was only a tradition, but never mind. People go to hell on the back of traditions. And so to counter that tradition, you see, Christ waited 4 days. So that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, a corpse lying there 4 days, there was but one agency to which that resurrecting word could be attributed, and that was to Christ. And for the glory of Christ. And oh, my dear friend, you believe that when the Bible tells us we're dead, we're dead. Absolutely and completely corpses before God. So that when we're raised by the power and the grace of God in our lives, it's Christ who gets the glory. From beginning to end, and in everything that he has done. And isn't that what it's all about? That opening word in the chapter again, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." The raising of Lazarus from the dead was for the glory of God, to the praise of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's made clear the position of the dead man. He's really dead. So that when he's raised from the dead, it is God indeed and Jesus Christ the Son who receives the glory. As he tells Martha in verse 40, Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" And oh, my friends, Christ wanted the disciples, you see, to see that. He says to them, "Come, we'll go. He's dead, but we'll go anyway. And we'll raise the dead, and I will be glorified in that resurrecting work." Christ didn't come, my friends, to patch up the living. He came to raise the dead. He came to raise the dead. And when we see that in our own lives, then we praise the Lord for it. And by the grace of God, look for nothing else. In the lives of others, in the presenting of the gospel, in this day and age in which the Lord has set us. Listen to this word from an older preacher. It's at the commencement of a sermon on the raising of Lazarus, at least some words out of the raising of Lazarus. And in the first place he says, we have here the state of death in which we all lay by nature. You see, all preachers were in no doubt of what was being presented in the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. It was a great miracle that Christ performed, but it was an illustration of our condition, which the other parts of the Word of God verify. We're dead. So he says, here we have the state of death in which we lay by nature. And then it's as though he takes us by the hand. And when you read a sermon of some of the old saints, let them take you by the hand in those places where they want to take you by the hand. And he says, "Come with me now, Christian, to the rock from whence thou wast hewn, to the hole of the pit, to the miry clay whence thou wast digged. Come with me to the house of death, for there thy soul once lay, dead in trespasses and sins." Come on, he says, if you're a believer. And my friend, if you this night are standing on redemption ground, with a stone rolled away from your tomb at your back. Praise God. Praise God. You didn't raise yourself from the dead. I didn't raise myself from the dead. Sinners don't raise themselves from the dead. It is Christ who raises from the dead. It is Christ who brings salvation down. Have we forgotten that? The Church of God, in some way, my friends, had a lapse of memory as to what Christ says. And in the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, one of the most powerful illustrations of the work of Christ in the gospel that you could find and have anywhere throughout the pages of the Word of God. You remember the old hymn writer? And he speaks about how he was blind and deaf and dumb and dead. But he says in the closing verse of that hymn, "But thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity." God has done it. Christ has done it, my friends. And in the work that Christ came to perform, he came to perform that work on men and women dead in trespasses and sins. Now, another element in the whole of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus is this. It is the part of believers, or the believer's part, if you like, in all of this work of the gospel. The sinner's position, the Saviour's part, as we'll see in a moment, but there's also the believer's part, as it stands illustrated for us there in the work that was performed. If you look at verse 38 again, "Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave." It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. "Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Jesus said, Take ye away the stone." Could Christ not have taken away the stone? By a mere extension of his power, could he not have rolled away the stone? My friends, the one who was going to raise that man who lay like a stone in that tomb, could he not have rolled away the stone by the same power by which he was going to raise the dead man Lazarus? Of course he could. Didn't he stand in the bow of the ship that day and say to the waves, "Peace, be still"? Christ could have done that kind of thing, but he chose not to do it. He chose to place into the hands of his disciples what they could do. And when it comes to our part in the work of the gospel, my friends, we are called to do what we are called to do. We can't raise the dead. I think sometimes people think they can. And they want to take into the church's work that which belongs to a sovereign Christ alone. But we are to do what we are called to do. If you like, we are called to take away the stones. You remember what's called the beginning of miracles in the second chapter of John, the changing of the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And our Lord goes there, and he says to the servants, "Fill the water pots with water." Now, the one who was going to change the water into wine, could he not have filled the water pots with the same miraculous power? Yes, he could. Of course he could. But he gave into the hands of those servants what they could do. They couldn't change the water into wine, but they could fill the water pots. And that's a lovely illustration for us as a church of Christ or as an individual believer in Christ, my friend. Fill the water pots with water and let Christ, in his grace and time and mercy and love, perform the miracle. and change the water into wine. You remember in the Old Testament, God said that there would be cities of refuge, and if a person fled to the city of refuge who needed to flee to a city of refuge, then he would be in a place of safety. That's what God's prerogative, to provide those cities of refuge. But he told the Israelites, see that you keep the roads to the cities of refuge clear from any impediments. See that you put signposts up, as it were, so that people know where the cities of refuge are. I'm providing the refuge, but you do what I tell you to do in relation to the cities of refuge. And again, those earlier scenes, my friends, when the Lord tells those disciples that if they come and they see what he's going to do, then, of course, they are going to be blessed and they're going to rejoice in that great work that he will perform. But there is that part which Christ no less sovereignly gives into the hands of his disciples to do than when he sovereignly raises Lazarus by the power of his voice. We are to do God's work in the things of the gospel, but at the end of the day, there is nothing, my friends, that will bring dead sinners out of their graves than the power of Jesus Christ. Are you dead? You say, well, imagine asking a dead person that question. They can't hear. Nevertheless, in the Word of God, my friends, it's those very questions that are posed time and time and time again, because as we'll see in a moment, it is that very voice of Christ's word that raises the dead. I don't know how that's done. You don't know how that's done. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. That's the glory. You think somebody could have come along that day in Bethany and said, well, I know how that happened, you see. Such and such and such and such. No, no. It happened in one way. It happened when Christ spoke with the voice that raised the dead, and the dead man came forth. Well, what about that third element then? The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God, all of those things bound up in the miracle. As our Lord has told those disciples, and then as he goes on to tell Martha, in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man lay. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. See what our Lord says there. It's a remarkable word in a sense. He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now, Lazarus is still lying dead in the tomb. Christ, in fact, hasn't spoken the life-giving word. Yet he says to his Father, thou hast heard me. It's almost like the same when he speaks under the terms of being the good shepherd and the sheep that he will purchase with his own life's blood. And he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. He doesn't say, other sheep I shall have. Hasn't gone to the cross, hasn't poured out his blood, the purchase price for the sheep, but he says, I have them. I have them. And you see, my friends, what lies in the sovereign will and purpose of God, before it is done, it is as it has been done. And Christ says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And now he puts forth that display of power, and that is to the glory of him who had come to be the Messiah, the Christ of God, the one whom God had sent, the Son of the living God. And again, you see, that miracle is that illustration of how that voice of Christ that raised up Lazarus from the grave, in the gospel, is the voice of Christ that raises us out of our spiritual tombs. Remember in the earlier chapter, John chapter 5, it's a great chapter. Never let it out of your thinking. And in verse 24, our Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, what's Christ speaking about there? Speaking about the fact that the day of the gospel has come. And men and women dead in their trespasses and sins, they shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. The hour is coming and now is. You see, if you like, the year of Jubilee has arrived. The voice of the trumpet of the gospel is going to go forth. And they that are dead in their graves, he says, they shall hear this voice and they shall live. And my friends, don't you see, this miracle that was performed that day, it had nothing to do with Lazarus's ears. It had everything to do with Christ's voice. It was the voice of the Son of Man that went forth and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man, by the life-giving voice, came forth. Do you hear it, my friend? Do you hear it? It's the voice of Christ that calls in the gospel. And when the voice of Christ goes forth in that way in which he says it can go forth, does go forth, has gone forth, will go forth, when people hear that, then they live indeed. And the Lord's still speaking, my friends, and I think it's always right to say, or at least to apply, speaking personally. Dear old Augustine, St. Augustine as we call him, simply because he was a sinner saved by grace, of course. He says that Christ names Lazarus, says, "Lazarus, come forth," because, says Augustine, if he hadn't, he would have emptied the graves in that cemetery at Bethany. Now, I don't know if that's valid or not, but I think we can go along with the sentiment. Because all was this prayer. Remember the Damascus Road. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You remember Mary, "Rabboni, dear master, Mary." You remember then this case, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." And when Christ speaks, he speaks in that absolutely personal fashion because it is an absolutely personal salvation. And when the Lord comes in his gospel by his power, then these are the days of the gospel. The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And it's his power, and it's his glory, that causes the spiritually dead to rise now out of their spiritual graves and come to him. If you want to extend it then into that day of the resurrection, which the miracle of the raising of Lazarus is a token demonstration of that day, then again in that chapter 5 of John's Gospel, the Lord says, "Marvel not at this," you see, that there's this gospel day when the dead in their graves hear his voice. "Marvel not at this," he says, "for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." No, now is, you see. He says in the first place, the hour is coming and now is the gospel hour, when the spiritually dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live. But he says the hour is coming, not now is, but the hour is coming when all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and shall come forth, some unto the resurrection of life, some unto the resurrection of damnation. And that voice, my friends, by which Christ raised Lazarus out of the tomb, is an illustration of how he raises the spiritually dead, but it is a demonstration of how he will raise all the dead on the morning of the resurrection. And where we stand on the morning of the resurrection, my friend, has all got to do with whether or not we have been raised out of our spiritual tombs in the first place. And by the grace of God this night, my friends, you hear that voice of the Son of God. As I say, I can't do that kind of work. I can, by the grace of God, endeavour to roll away the stone, if you like. You know that lovely word that the Saviour speaks earlier on to the disciples? He says, our friend Lazarus is dead. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. An amazing thing. He says he's dead, but we're going to go to him anyway. Like that word that Paul wrote back to the Ephesians, and he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. You were the children of disobedience, even as others. What did God see when he looked down from eternity along all the avenues of time, my friend? What do you think God saw? Think he saw a whole host of living, panting souls longing to be with God? No, no. He saw men and women dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ said, nevertheless, let us go. You see, because he came to raise the dead. And that lovely expression, our friend Lazarus is dead. Or, as the Lord has told the disciples, Lazarus sleeps. Are you a friend of Christ? I'll tell you how to put the paper in and test that. Simplest thing in the world. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And the first thing that he commands is this, that ye believe in me to have everlasting life. You see, my there is nothing more straightforward than the terms of the gospel. And again, I appeal to you. Get your head out of that trap of the devils, that there is something wrong with the gospel. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. And when a man or a woman or a young person repents and believes and does that commandment, then they are the friend of Christ. And then, my friends, we come under that lovely terminology, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. He's dead. Of course, he's dead at that point, but on the other hand, he's only sleeping. The old hymn writer says, this blood-sealed friendship faileth not. The grave, when we do die and are laid in the grave, that won't change the friendship. And then when the resurrection morning comes, the friendship shall come to its fullness when we go by spirit and body and are with the Lord forever and forevermore. All of the words of the Lord are pure, they're given to us for all the purposes of God in our lives. And by the grace of God this night, my friend, you look at the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. See what there is in it. It's Christ vindicated, the Messiah. It's the gospel, the work of Christ illustrated for us towards dead sinners. It is that day when Christ shall come and raise. the dead. And one simple question, where will you stand in that great day? May the Lord bless his word to each and all of our hearts.